Hello once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the Academic Dean of Farriston Theological Seminary and the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense. Today's lecture is lecture number 5 in our series of 12 lectures on the cults. Lecture number 5 on the cults. Today's lecture will be discussing for the first 20 minutes or so Christian Science, and then we're going to close up with Unity School of Christianity. So Christian Science and Unity School of Christianity. Now, unlike most of my lectures, there's some reason why these two cults are combined. They have much in common. So Christian Science and Unity School of Christianity. So let's take a look at Christian Science for the first 20 minutes of our lecture. Christian Science. I'd like to state, first off, that Christian Science is, number one, it's not Christian, and number two, it's not science. So don't ask me why they chose the name Christian Science. Brief history. A gentleman named Phineas Parkhurst Quimby wrote 10 volumes on mind cure, how to cure people through the power of the mind. He believed that man was in bondage to false beliefs. Phineas Parkhurst Quimby believed that sickness was simply an illusion, and that through positive suggestions, many sicknesses could be healed. Now, Phineas Parkhurst Quimby died in 1866. He did not found Christian Science. He founded another branch of mind science, but he did not found Christian Science. But just that background, we're going to see why it applies to Christian Science. Now, Mary Baker Eddy grew up in a strict Christian home. She was given to attacks of hysteria and screaming in order to get away. In short, she threw a lot of fits. Now, her father, being a strict Christian, thought that she was demon-possessed. From the later fruit of her life, he might not have been far from the truth. Her father thought she was demon-possessed because of the fits that she threw. She had a reputation as being a medium. She held seances. So there might have been some truth to demon possession. She had a reputation as being a medium, a go-between between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. She held seances. Now, her first husband left her because of her tantrums. The life of Mary Baker Eddy is a very sad life indeed. Now, she found the science of health in 1866. She found what she called the science of health in 1866, exactly 1 month after Quimby's death. And as Walter Martin has gone to great lengths to show, she greatly plagiarized Quimby's writings. Walter Martin, once again, has the two columns. One column he has the writings of Quimby. And then later on, in the other column, he has the writings of Mary Baker Eddy to show that she plagiarized his writings. So she founded the Science of Health in 1866, 1 month after Quimby's death, and she plagiarized his writings. Now later, she changed the name from Science of Health to Christian Science. And therefore, that shows why we talked about Phineas Parkhurst Quimby, also known as P.P. Quimby, a strategic name there, P.P. Quimby, but she plagiarized his writings, and so therefore, Christian Science, though it was founded by Mary Baker Eddy, and if you get that question on a test, who founded it, the answer is Mary Baker Eddy founded Christian Science. In actuality, it's based on the teachings of Phineas Parkhurst Quimby. Now, Mary Baker Eddy claims that she fell on an icy sidewalk and was dying because of it in a hospital bed. Now, it's never been documented that this actually happened, but this is what she claimed. While dying and in a hospital bed, she realized that God is spirit and that the physical realm does not exist. She also recognized that sin and disease do not exist. So the physical realm, sin, and disease do not exist. Only the physical, only the spiritual realm exists. Because of this revelation, she rose on the third day healed. She rose from her bed on the third day healed. And that's the terminology she used, obviously trying to get some significance out of it, get some parallel with the resurrection of Christ out of it. So she, because of this revelation, she rose on the third day healed. She believed that Jesus himself taught Christian Science, but that his disciples misunderstood him, and now it was up to her to restore the true gospel that the physical realm does not exist, sin and disease do not exist, they're just illusions. Jesus taught Christian Science, the disciples misunderstood him, and now it was up to her to restore the true gospel. Her healing power, apparently it has been documented that there were times when she did heal, and her healing power could be credited to two causes. It was definitely not biblical. Therefore, it was either occultic, in other words, either demons healed through her, or it was mental, or a combination of the two. In other words, mental, a lot of people, because of mental, will actually have physical problems because of their mental outlook. Their stress will cause problems and this and that. And if you can get people to change their outlook, large percentages of people would be healed. In fact, it may be that sometimes, 30, 40, maybe even 50% of people with physical ailments, that the mental is intertwined with it in some type of cause and effect relationship. Scripture speaks on this. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. A change in the attitude could also affect, bring about some healing to the body. And so this would explain the healing within the Christian Science. It's either occultic, demonic, or mental. Now, Mary Baker Eddy believed that even death was an illusion. She believed that even death was an illusion. However, she died toothless and diseased in 1910. In fact, I think she wore glasses too. But she died toothless and diseased in 1910. And she was buried with a telephone that she was supposed to call back on the telephone, letting people know that death is just an illusion. Apparently, she either forgot the number or the line's busy, whatever, but she has not called at this point. But she believed that even death was an illusion, even though she died toothless and diseased in 1910 and was buried with a telephone, which she has yet to use. A few statistics, that's the basic history of Christian Science. The two key people are P.P. Quimby and Mary Baker Eddy. And with names like that, you know this is going to be an exciting cult to discuss. Statistics, some basic statistics. Their headquarters is in Boston, Massachusetts. You thought nothing exciting ever happened in Boston. Headquarters is in Boston, Massachusetts. 75% of the members are female. And over 500,000 serious members. But there are over 3 million dabblers. So there's not over 3 million people that dabble with it, but only 500,000 are real serious members. And when you come up with one of these serious members, they'll talk your ear off, and they don't want to listen to you either, and they're very stubborn people and very difficult to deal with. So let's spend the next 10 minutes briefly discussing the theology of Christian Science. First, they teach, the Christian Scientists teach, that God is impersonal. God is impersonal. He is a principle, he is not a person. God is impersonal, he is a principle, not a person. They teach that the Trinity, Christian Scientists teach that Trinity is life, truth, and love. Life, truth, and love. Mary Baker Eddy also refers to the Trinity as soul, spirit, and mind. So life, truth, and love, or soul, spirit, and mind. But God is impersonal. God is an it. He's not a being. He's a principle, not a person. Now this directly contradicts the scriptures, which in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God is speaking to Moses from the burning bush, and Moses says, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is I am who I am." He uses the personal pronoun for himself. He says, I am the personal being who always existed. And in John 3:16, the scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In other words, God is a personal being who can love us. And so Christian Science stands corrected by the scriptures, because they teach that God is impersonal. He's not a personal being. Secondly, they teach that Jesus is not God. They teach that Jesus is not God. Now, John 1:1 reads as follows: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." So the scriptures teach that Jesus Christ is God and that he became man. So Jesus Christ is God. Titus 2:13, Paul tells us to anxiously await our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The scriptures is very clear that Jesus Christ is God. Yet, Christian Science denies this fact. The Christian Scientists also deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. When we use the term Jesus Christ, we mean that Jesus is the Christ. When they use the phrase Jesus Christ, they mean that Jesus. They don't mean that Jesus is the Christ. They mean that Jesus is a human man, and that Christ is the divine idea in him that is in all men. Let me repeat that. They teach that Jesus is a human man, he's just a human man, and that Christ is the divine idea in him that is in all men. In other words, just as you say Jesus Christ, you could also say, you could also say Philip Christ, or Gary Christ, or Rory Christ. Every one of us has Christ in us, according to them. It's just that Jesus brought out the Christ in him a little bit better than the rest of us did. Now, unfortunately, there is a passage in Scripture, I believe it's somewhere in 1 John, that tells us that Jesus is the Christ. And I can't seem to find that passage at this point. I thought it was in 1 John chapter 4. Oh, here it is. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Very important passage to refute Christian Scientists. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. And that reads, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." It's important. It states that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. The Christian Scientists are not born of God because they do not believe Jesus is the Christ. Instead, they believe that Jesus is just a man who has the divine idea called Christ in him. And of course, all men have this divine idea in them. It's just that Jesus brought it out better than anyone else did. They also, the Christian Scientists have a warped view of the Holy Spirit. They say that the Holy Spirit is not a personal being. The Holy Spirit is divine science. He's a principle that we can use to heal us from sicknesses or whatever. But the Holy Spirit is divine science. He's a principle. He's not a personal being. Well, Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, Ananias and Sapphira are told that they lied not to God. I mean, they not lied not to man, but to God, and that they lied to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is referred to as God, and he can be lied to. And Acts 13:2 says the Holy Spirit speaks and makes decisions. So the Holy Spirit is God, and he is a personal being. He is not a principle called divine science. The Christian scientists also teach that Jesus' blood does not cleanse from sin. The Christian scientists teach that Jesus' blood does not cleanse from sin. In fact, they go so, Mary Baker Eddy went so far to say that if Jesus Christ had not shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, it would make no difference to her. But take a look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus Christ, his blood cleanses us from all sin. In other words, his death on the cross of Calvary. 1 Peter 2:24, 1 Peter 3:18. Both passages talk about the fact that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. He was the sacrifice. He died as our substitute and took our punishment for us. And therefore, Jesus' blood does cleanse us from sin. His death does cleanse us from sin. And that is why Jesus could say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. John 14:6. But the Christian scientists deny that Jesus' blood cleanses from sin. The Christian scientists teach that sin does not exist. It is an illusion, they say. Sin does not exist. It is an illusion. But here, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, verses 8 to 10. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Bible teaches that sin is a reality. In fact, the Bible teaches in Matthew 1:21, that his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin does exist. God told Adam and Eve in Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17, if you eat from the forbidden tree, you shall surely die. Man sinned, disobeyed God, and then physical death and spiritual death came into the picture. The Christian scientist not only says that sin is an illusion and that sin does not exist, but they also teach that death, pain, and sickness do not exist. The Christian scientist teaches that death, pain, and sickness do not exist. But Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed for man to die once and then comes the judgment. The Bible teaches that death is a reality. Genesis 5 says that Adam died, Seth died, right on down the line, all these guys died. Enoch was taken up to heaven, of course. But death is a reality. Death, pain, and sickness are a reality. And again, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. The Christian scientists teach that we're already saved and therefore eternal punishment does not exist. Eternal punishment does not exist, they teach. But Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 and Revelation 14, 9 to 11 and Mark chapter 9 verses 43 to 48, Revelation 20:10, 14:9-11 and Mark 9:43-48 all teach eternal torment of those who reject Jesus Christ. So eternal punishment does exist, contrary to what the Christian scientists teach. Christian scientists also teach that all matter does not exist. All matter does not exist. You see that their views are very compatible with Hinduism, with this belief in monism, that we're all part of God. We all have the Christ consciousness. We're all God. We're all one being. Well, the Christian scientists say that all matter does not exist. But Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The material universe does exist. In fact, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says that Jesus created not only that which is visible, but also that which is invisible. And there's a distinction there between the invisible, immaterial realm and the material, visible realm. And so matter does exist. In fact, Jesus Christ said in Mark 13:31, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Well, how could heaven and earth pass away if they don't exist in the first place? All matter does exist. And again, the Christian scientists are mistaken. Now, Mary Baker Eddy says that the Bible isn't reliable, therefore Mary Baker Eddy's teachings are the ultimate authority. She teaches that the Bible isn't reliable, but Mary Baker Eddy's teachings are the ultimate authority. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So the Bible teaches that the Word of God can make man adequate, can teach him, can equip him for every good work. Mary Baker Eddy says, "No, it's not reliable. You need something more. You need me." Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." And then it warns us not to add to God's word, because then we'd be proved a liar. Mary Baker Eddy adds to God's word. Ephesians 2:19 and 20 tells us that the Christian church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. But the apostles and the prophets giving us the Bible, that's the foundation of the church, not the teachings of Mary Baker Eddy. And then the Christian scientists teach that Satan is a deception. He is not a personal being. Satan is a deception. He is not a personal being. However, the scriptures teach in Matthew 4, 1-11 that Satan is a personal being, and that he tempted Christ three times when Christ was in the wilderness. Christ had an encounter with him. It was two personal beings, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, battling it out with the head of the demons, the fallen angel Lucifer himself. Lucifer is not a deception. He is a personal being. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 to 12 bring out this point very clearly, that Satan is a personal being. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 also relates that fact. The Christian scientists also teach that all men are already saved, they just don't realize it yet. The Christian scientists teach that all men are already saved, they just don't realize it yet. The scriptures teach differently. Look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 18. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And verse 36 of this chapter, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Whereas the Christian scientists say all men are already saved, They just don't realize it yet. Jesus Christ has a different message. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. So all men are not saved. They need to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. Jesus Christ said in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So the Christian scientists are once again wrong when they state that all men are already saved and that we just don't realize it. You see, we're all gods. We all have God within us. And Christian science is very compatible with Hinduism and with the New Age movement as well. Now the virgin birth is explained by Mary Baker Eddy that Jesus was born of Mary's spiritual thoughts. Jesus was born of Mary's spiritual thoughts. It's a weird concept, but what we need to understand is Mary Baker Eddy denies the physical realm, so it's kind of hard to give any credence to either Christ shedding his blood on the cross and physically dying for us, or for that matter, the virgin birth of Christ. What's interesting is, though, it's of Mary's spiritual thoughts, but she's still saying Jesus was born. What does that mean if the physical realm doesn't even exist? If the physical realm doesn't even exist, then there really was no Jesus to begin with. So it just makes no sense. But Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and Luke chapter 1, verse 35, very clearly point out that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary, and that he did, in fact, penetrate this physical world by being born of a virgin and being born at a point in time. Now let's discuss, in the remainder of our time, the Unity School of Christianity, which is an offshoot from Christian Science. The Unity School of Christianity. The Unity School of Christianity, by the way, is not Christian. So Christian Science wasn't Christian, it wasn't science. Unity School of Christianity is definitely not a school of Christianity. Although there's a lot of unity there because they don't like to disagree with anybody. The history of the Unity School of Christianity. Charles and Myrtle Fillmore founded it in 1889. You know, it's nice when a husband and wife can do things together, but to start a cult together is... It probably ranks you right up there with Ahab and Jezebel of 1 Kings. Charles and Myrtle Fillmore founded the Unity School of Christianity in 1889. They published a monthly metaphysical magazine called Modern Thought. Now, metaphysical, you know, the physical realm, meta means above the physical realm. What we're talking about is about reality, the hidden secrets of reality. They published a monthly metaphysical magazine called Modern Thought. Supposedly, Myrtle Fillmore was dying of tuberculosis and that she had 6 months to live. She then began to study New Thought and Christian Science. And New Thought was very similar to Christian Science. So she studied New Thought and Christian Science. Supposedly, she had 6 months to live. And she quoted this, I am a child of God, and therefore I do not inherit sickness. She quoted this, I am a child of God, and therefore I do not inherit sickness. And she was totally healed within 2 years. She then began healing others. Now, by the way, that quote, I'm a child of God, and therefore I do not inherit sickness, many professing Christians in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement quote that same line. In reality, many people in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement claim that their teachings, the faith message they call it, or the health, wealth, and prosperity, or the name it and claim it movement, they claim it's a higher level of Christian teaching. In actuality, it's a blending of Christianity with Christian Science and Unity School of Christianity. It's a blending of Christianity with the mind sciences. But after she quoted, she was totally healed within 2 years. She began healing others. And because of Myrtle's success, Charles, her husband, began to study the world of the occult. He saw vast contradictions in the occult, yet he couldn't deny its results. Now, that should have alarmed me. He should have said, hey, if there's results here, there's some hidden secret power. but it can't be good if there's contradictions. He recognized the contradictions, but he decided to overlook them since he couldn't deny the results of the occult. Charles then began quoting positive affirmations and was healed of faulty vision and a short right leg. Charles Fillmore began quoting positive affirmations such as, "I am a child of God, therefore I do not inherit sickness." He began quoting positive affirmations and was healed of a faulty vision and a short right leg. You'll find this in many Christian denominations. It doesn't matter if you got a headache or a bad back, they're going to give you you're going to walk out of there with a lengthened right leg. In 1893, Charles Fillmore began to teach the doctrine of reincarnation, which he got from studying the teachings of Eastern mysticism, Hinduism. So in 1893, he began to teach the doctrine of reincarnation. In 1906, he broke from the New Thought movement. He broke from the New Thought movement, which is much like Christian Science, in 1906. Now, in 1931, Myrtle died. Myrtle died in 1931, so although she was a child of God, I guess she inherited death. She didn't inherit sickness, according to her teachings, but apparently she inherited death. And Charles publicly stated his intention to never see death. I'd like to let people know that's my intention too, but Charles publicly stated his intention to never see death. I'd like to never see death as well, but the scriptures teach it's appointed for man to die once and then come to judgment. Of course, if Christ returns first, for those who believe, will be taken out. But Charles publicly stated his intention to never see death. But Charles died in 1948. Now, their descendants still head the organization today. Currently, the Unity School of Christianity, which, by the way, claims not to be a religion, but the Unity School of Christianity today currently publishes three magazines. One is called Unity, which teaches their metaphysical truths, their mind science truths, Unity. Also, a magazine called Daily Word, it's a devotional. Daily Word, it's a devotional. And We Wisdom for Children. We Wisdom for Children. Some statistics on the Unity School of Christianity, having already covered their history. Their headquarters is in Lee's Summit, Missouri. They have over 300 churches. They circulate over 2.5 million magazines monthly. Their active members are 1.2 million worldwide. That's their active members. But they have readers and other followers, 4.2 million worldwide. But the real active members are 1.2 million worldwide, 4.2 million worldwide as far as their readers and followers. I'm going to touch on their theology. A lot of their theology comes right from Christian Science. Some of it is different, though. They teach that man, number one, man is divine. We all have the Christ consciousness within us. We're all God. But Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, God says that His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways and His thoughts are far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. Big difference between God and man. And Unity School of Christianity doesn't recognize this difference. 1 Samuel 15, verse 29, it reads as follows, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind." God is not a man, and therefore man is not divine. Man is not God. Also, Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4, in reference to that. But man is not divine. Second teaching of Unity School of Christianity is that Jesus was just a man. Jesus was just a man, and that Christ is the divine mind that we all have. He just displayed it more than anyone else thus far. So their view is that Jesus was just a man. Christ is the divine mind that we all have, and He just displayed it more than anyone else thus far. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22. First John chapter 2 and verse 22. And that reads, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." So the scriptures teach that anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ cannot be saved. Colossians 2:9 tells us that Jesus is more than just a man, because Paul says, "For in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So God fully dwells in Christ. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." And so Jesus Christ is the Mighty God. So Jesus is more than just a man. He was God throughout all eternity, became man at a point in time, so that he's fully God and fully man. Unity School of Christianity, though they believe that physical things do exist, they believe that all bad things do not exist. All bad things do not exist. So Unity School of Christianity teaches that good things do exist, but things like sin, the devil, and punishment do not exist. As we showed earlier, in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, the Bible teaches that sin does exist. 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10, sin exists. Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46, eternal torment for the evil Satan and his demons also exist. And Matthew 4, 1 to 11 also points out that Satan does exist. So sin, the devil, and punishment, eternal punishment, do in fact exist. A fourth teaching of Unity School of Christianity is reincarnation. Reincarnation. Until physical immortality is achieved through sexual desirelessness, they teach that everyone is eventually saved. Charles Fillmore really got weird in his views that physical immortality, you would not physically die, that would be achieved when you have no desire for sex. And eventually everyone will be saved. But reincarnation is not a teaching of the scriptures. By the way, reincarnation is a teaching that after you die, your spirit goes, is reincarnated into another body, and you go through another life. But Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment." Not to die many times, but to die once, and then comes the judgment. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. After Lazarus, the beggar, had died and the rich man had died, you have Lazarus in heaven, the beggar in Hades, a gulf in between them, and they're having a conversation back and forth. But the scriptures teach very, very clearly that reincarnation is not true. When you die, your spirit does not cease to exist. At the same time, it does not reincarnate in another body. And then Hebrews 1:3 tells us something very significant in refutation of reincarnation. Talking about Christ, it says, "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." You see, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ made the purification for our sins. Not reincarnation, not any effort of our own, not any reincarnations of our own. Jesus Christ alone paid the price. For Unity School of Christianity, the ultimate authority is not the Bible, it's your own communication with God. It's not the Bible, it's your own communication with God. In other words, it's your own Christ consciousness. It's your own Christ consciousness. But 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 tells us that the prophets who spoke long ago, it wasn't their own interpretation of life, their own philosophy of life, but it was men who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The Bible is God's word. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 10, verse 35, "The scripture cannot be broken." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us that all scripture is inspired by God. And John 17:17, Jesus Christ says to the Father, "Thy word is truth." So the scriptures are our ultimate authority. Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Mark 13:31. So we know that the Bible that we have contains the word of God. The Bible that we have is the word of God. Jesus Christ said that he would preserve it. His word would not pass away, though heaven and earth would pass away. Meditation and occultic practices are encouraged within Unity School of Christianity. Meditation and occultic practices are encouraged. But Joshua 1:8 and Psalm 1:2, when that tells us to meditate, it doesn't tell us to empty our minds and to allow demons to invade our minds and to just leave our minds an empty slab, but it tells us to meditate on the pure teachings of God's Word. So we don't meditate like transcendental meditation, we meditate on God's Word. Isaiah 8:19 and Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12 teach us very clearly that we're to stray, keep away from the hidden arts, from the world of the occult, and from meditation and such things like that. Unity School of Christianity teaches that God is impersonal, God is life, God is impersonal, he's an it, he's not a personal being. Again, Exodus 3:14 and John 3:16 teach us that God is a personal God who loves us and communicates with us. Unity School of Christianity teaches that Jesus is not the way, he is the way shower. But the scriptures very clearly teach in John 14:6 that Jesus Christ is in fact the way. Other false teachings of the Unity School of Christianity, which we don't have time to refute at this time, they teach the second coming of Christ is the spiritual awakening now taking place, makes it very compatible with the New Age movement. They also teach that man is not in a fallen state. The Bible teaches in Romans 3, verses 10 and 23, and Romans 5, 12, that man is in a fallen state. And then they teach also that the Bible is only one of many sacred books, but the scriptures teach that the Bible alone is our authority on which we should test all other views on. Jude 3 says, "Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints." Thank you, and God bless you.